take a moment to pray. Let's look into the Word. Let's be encouraged by what God has to say through the ministry of John the Big Dipper, John the Baptist, John the Plunger, John the Man, and his ministry to Israel. Pray with me. We're not used to people like John. He was rough, Father, living on the margins, in the desert, in the wilderness, place of exile, uninhabitable place, inhospitable to humans, good for geckos and lizards and cactus, and yet you bypassed all the big shots when the Word of God came. You bypassed the political leaders, and you bypassed the temple, and the synagogue, and the priests, and the high priest, and your word came to an unknown guy, an unknown man named John. I pray that the Word of God would come to us if we are in a wilderness or a desert place today. The Word of God would come to us and speak to us and encourage us and use us. Use us, however small and insignificant we might feel ourselves to be, and be a change agent in the life of a family member, a child, a neighbor, a friend, someone whose life is falling apart. Use us, because you've come to us first. And then use your word to bind up, to convict, to assure, and to unfold your plan for our lives. Do that here, and do that around the world as your word goes forth in every country, in every language, at every level. We pray for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' saving name. Amen. Fewer things that I could talk about this morning would raise more controversy than the topic of a wall. It's all the rage today. Some are for it, some are against it. I won't take a poll this morning for fear of what will happen, but ancient cities were all walls. That's not a political statement. Please don't take it as such. Every city was walled for protection. Every city. But the unique things about these walls is that when you step outside the wall and look at the road coming into the city, they were a mess. It was not until the Romans came that people knew how to build roads. The Romans were the master road builders. In fact, the roads they built 2,000 years ago still are intact today. They understood what it meant to build not only a road, but a road that lasted. And in fact, some you can still walk on them today. They are so well built. But the roads leading to most cities were like dirt paths for donkeys and oxen, not for people. And so if a king visited, or a queen, or some sort of dignitary visited an ancient city, it was the responsibility of the citizens to work to build a road for entrance into that city. After all, you can't have some king falling down or going into a ditch or hitting a boulder and being embarrassed. So every city was responsible to get together the citizens out there and build actually a straight road for the king. A similar idea was enacted in the past century when Hitler invaded Europe and captured France, Luxembourg, Belgium, and Holland, and basically said, Europe belongs to me. The Allies said, no, it doesn't. It belongs to France, Belgium, Holland, and the Netherlands. Get out! Well, Hitler refused to get out, so what he did to ensure that he could keep Europe for a thousand-year Reich was he built a wall. It's called the Atlantic Wall. Now, when you go over there, you won't see trees and blocks built into a wall. But that wall was a real wall. It was made up of concrete pillboxes, fortifications, thousands of troops, airports, railroad tracks, guns. It was a way to keep the Allies out of Europe. It was called the Atlantic Wall. It was a formidable wall. And for the Allies to successfully get into Europe and clean house and vacuum Hitler out of existence and turn that thousand-year Reich into a few-year Reich, they had to knock down that wall or get a little gap in it, go through it. That was their challenge. And it was a huge challenge because it was a formidable wall. Hitler had no plan on allowing enemy troops to come in and capture what he declared as his own. When God came to Israel, Israel was closed. Israel had a wall around it. There was no road leading into Israel's heart as a nation. So, God called a guy named John while he was in seminary, in the wilderness seminary, where God met with him, just like he met with Paul for 3 years. God called John to tell the nation of Israel, God's coming to visit, but you need to build a road. And John calls that road the baptism of repentance. In other words, if you were a Jewish citizen and you wanted God to visit you, you had to build a road. And that road was what? Changing your heart. It's a baptism consisting of repentance, resulting in the forgiveness of sins. Why was Israel closed? They were in the promised land. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where they're supposed to be. Why was Israel closed? If you know your Jewish history, the pattern for God's people is always to pass through a water barrier and then into the promised land. That's the pattern of the Old Testament. They followed that. When they came out of Egypt, they went through the baptism of the Red Sea and ended up at Mount Sinai to fellowship with God. Later on, after that generation died, they went through the Jordan River under Joshua, under that baptism of the Jordan River, and came to Mount Zion. But we all know that in the history of Israel, towards the tail end, what happened? God expelled them from Israel. God expelled them to Babylon, back east. And when they came back, what's missing? What's missing when they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah? They didn't go through what? A water barrier. It's missing. So when John came to Israel, what condition are they in? Spiritual exile. Yes, they're in the promised land, but their hearts are far from God. They hadn't gone through what all of Israel had previously come through. They had not gone through that water barrier. God is portrayed in Scripture as a water controller. God is the one who divides the water, dry ground appears, and God's people pass through it on dry ground. God is the one who controls the water through the flood. The ground was dry at first, and God unleashed the heavens, the waters below, and flooded the earth. And then the waters parted again, and dry ground appeared. And Noah's Ark came to rest on the mountain, Mount Ararat. Well, the task for John is to take Israel through what they never experienced, which is what? Baptism. The baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's what they've been missing. So John's task is to take that Old Testament pattern, national baptism, by the way, which nobody ever got wet, did they? They always passed through on dry ground. Everybody in Old Testament history was totally dry after being baptized. Even Noah went through the flood, but he was encased in a movable Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in the first Garden of Eden at peace with the animals. Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives are also in peace, in an enclosed environment, in peace with all the animals. But none of them ever got wet. This is where the New Testament and the Old Testament are different. In the Old Testament, you get a dry baptism. I know that doesn't make sense, a dry baptism. But nobody ever got wet. You never needed towels in the Old Testament. The New Testament, what happens? You get wet, but you get something else through Christ. You get wet, but you also get the Spirit. And that's missing from the Old Testament. Now, I'm getting away, and I'm on a rabbit trail, so I'll come back to the text. Luke chapter 3, 1 through 3. Let's have a look at it. I did prepare an outline, but I'm not going to follow it this morning. It's not a good outline. It's true. It's a true outline, but I'm not going to visit or follow it. What I want to do is just go to the text with you in Luke 3. chapter 3 says, in the 15th year, and we have all these political rulers and religious rulers. And why would Luke include all these guys, all these fellows, all these powerful people? We'll talk about that in a minute. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, he's the man who is in charge of the whole Roman Empire. So he's a very powerful political figure. When Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, so we go from big ruler down to Judea, where Jerusalem is. Pontius Pilate, well known in history. Then Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. Galilee's in the north, where Jesus was raised, Nazareth and so forth. And his brother Philip was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. And finally, Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene, Kansas. Not really. Okay, so far, Luke is showing us when John's ministry began, but there's a reason for it. He's just not telling us that he knows history really well and knows his presidents. And then it says, verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So we have political leaders and religious leaders, and Luke names who they are. Now, what's the contrast? Well, we would expect that if God was going to do a great thing, where would he begin? Yeah, he would begin where? In the temple. With the high priest. I mean, they're the top religious guys of a whole nation. And where does the word of God come to? God bypasses all the political guys, and he bypasses all the big shots, all the religious leaders, the very top, and where does he come? He doesn't go to a palace. He doesn't go to a castle. He doesn't go to a synagogue. Where does he go? Why does he go to the desert? How important is the concept of a desert in the Old Testament? Where was Elijah last seen? In the Jordan River? Where? In the desert, just before he ascended up. The Word of God came to John. How did that happen? Did a book kind of descend like Star Trek? Now, we're not told how the Word of God came, but I noticed that the Word of God came did not come to any of the big shots. It did not come to the political rulers. It came to this chap that we read about in chapter 1, the son of Zechariah, Luke chapter 1. This guy who was dressed in Elijah's clothing, ate Elijah's diet. And so the Word of God comes to him in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan River, a key place in Jewish history, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he buttresses his argument with the quotation from Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. And what Luke is doing here is showing us is that this one who was predicted in Isaiah, this voice shouting, crying in the wilderness, is John. And what is John's message through baptism, through repentance? Here it is. Prepare the road for the Lord. Make his paths straight, because they're crooked. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked, that is, the crooked paths, will be made straight, and the rough ways, or paths, will be made smooth, and all humanity will see the salvation of God. What is Luke doing with this expose of John? Well, it's the great reversal. What's the pattern of the Old Testament? What's the pattern of movement for all of the Old Testament? God takes people through a water barrier to his presence. The movement is always our people on the move, right? People are always on the move through a water barrier, a baptism. Paul calls the baptism at the Red Sea a baptism, 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo that none of you know about. He was referring to his cross, the death of Jesus on the cross, a type of death. So the movement of God's people is always what? It's through a water barrier, up to a mountain to enjoy fellowship with God. That's the pattern of the Old Testament. We've talked about this many, many, many times, but it's a very common, very well-known pattern of the Old Testament. The Jordan River mentioned here is a historic site. It's the place where Joshua started and took his people through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. It's the place of Elijah's ministry. So this passage is just chock full of Old Testament images and themes. Then he quotes Isaiah 43 through 5 for his support. What's going on? Well, what's going on is that whereas in the Old Testament, the baptisms were always dry, and it was always God's people going through a water barrier to meet with God and to enjoy fellowship. What happens here? What's different? God comes to us. Jesus comes to the Promised Land. And he will go through what? A water barrier. He will be baptized in the Jordan. It's God has come to us. Why? Because the Old Testament has failed. The pattern of the Old Testament is complete failure. Israel, at the time of John, is what? In spiritual exile. They've gone through the pattern earlier, but now they sit in the Promised Land and their hearts are far from God. And so God has enacted a new chapter in redemptive history. And he says, okay, previously you came to me and it didn't work. Now I'm going to come to you. And he comes where? To the same promised land. And he comes through water. And John says, the way you get ready is repent. How do you express that? Getting baptized by John. Old Testament is national history, national baptism. What's different about the Jesus chapter? It's all individual, right? It's all personal. It's all one-on-one. You get ready for Jesus under John's ministry, and it's one by one, man, woman, and boy, and girl. It's the great reversal. So John, steeped in Old Testament history, he's not a foreigner. I mean, he's a priest. He's the son of Zechariah, the priest. So he has authority to speak about how to get right with God, and his message is repent, which means what? Repentance is an Old Testament concept. It's thoroughly embedded in Old Testament concept, and it's perhaps best illustrated by what the prophet Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn, that's the key word, turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. John is calling people to realize that for God to come, they've got to turn from their false gods of tradition, of the Mosaic law, and turn to God and turn to Christ. Repentance is a complete transformation of a holistic approach to turning from things we worship that are not redemptive, not saving, and turning to Jesus Christ alone. Paul says this very clearly in Acts 26 when he was preaching or giving his testimony to, I think it was Agrippa. He said, if I can quote Acts 26, verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, so this is Jewish and Gentiles, they must repent, turn to God, performing actions in keeping with their repentance. It's the same thing John said, produce fruits in keeping with repentance. So, John's ministry is to build a road or get them to build a road for Jesus, and that road is what? That road, valleys being filled, mountains being brought low, crooked places being made straight, which Handel's Messiah does majestically. And when that happens, humanity will what? They will see the salvation of God. Isn't it interesting that when one method fails, God supplies the solution. And it's a solution of mercy and grace. God will come to you. Like Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and..." God comes to us. Is he coming to you? Do you have a wall up? Do you have a wall up today? God comes, and he wants to come. He wants to come and be a part of your life and to take you eventually to the promised land. So biblical history is very simple. I know there's a lot of books in the Bible, and it all seems so disjointed, but the principle is really, really simple. God wants you to be with him. God wants you to be sharing his life and his place and his heaven. And that first pattern, taking people through this revolutionary baptism, this experience where the old is gone and the new is in front of us, like was happening in Israel's history. Egypt and slavery are past, and the promised land is ahead of us. That's a baptism. We do the same here today. When we trust in Christ, we turn from false gods, we go into the waters of baptism, and Paul calls it in Romans 6, what? It's a burial. It's a death to the old way of life, and it's introduction to a brand new life. Well, the New Testament comes in and says to us, follow Jesus. He's the one who will take you. And then at the end of his life, what did he do? He ascended back up. Where'd he go? He ascended back up to what we would call, in John's words, the Father's house, or paradise, or the new Eden. And if you want to follow Jesus, trust in him, and he'll take you up there when the time comes for him to call you home. So it's from mountain to mountain, is the story of the Bible. And we just need to find the right person who knows where to go and how to get there. His name is Jesus. Right? It's really simple. It's really simple. And John is kind of telling us ahead of time, hey, God has come to us. You don't have to go to him. He'll come to you. He presents himself. Think of the first garden and what Jesus did in his early days. Genesis 3:8 says, the Lord God used to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. Obviously, with communion and fellowship with Adam and Eve in God's presence. What did Jesus do? Where is he pictured? In the opening part of the Gospels. He is where? He's in the promised land, and he's walking with who? The people that he calls to himself, his disciples, and says, come, follow me. That's the new Adam in the new garden, or in the garden, so to speak, of the promised land in Israel. And as you follow him, one day you'll end up in glory with him. That's the message of today. A couple of things come to my mind by way of application, by takeaway. Do you feel like you are in a wilderness? A desert. And God could never use you. I mean, look at my background, you say. Look at what I've done. Look at the awful things I've done. Look at what I've done to the name of Jesus. The comfort is that God knows where you're at. He can find you. He knows your address, even if you're in a wilderness. And when his word comes to you, when God says to you, I want to use you. I know you're in a wilderness. I know you've got a bad background, but I want to use you. And so God's word comes to you and emboldens you, empowers you. And you can become like a John the Baptist, turning other people to follow Christ. Now, you may not be very sophisticated. You may not be very smart. You may not be very educated. And no one knows you, but God knows you. And he knows exactly where you live. Do you feel today God's word is just gripping your heart? Do you feel that inside? Do you feel that God's word in your heart is just exploding and you really have an interest in him? And you say, yeah, but look at me, I'm nobody. No, I'm glad John didn't say that. God chose this little guy named John, hairy, marginal, to be the person to introduce Jesus. I love that, don't you? God is no respecter of people. He bypassed the top religious person of his day. And the word of God never came to Annas or Caiaphas, but it came to a little old guy named John. Isn't that great? Isn't God wonderful? You feel that pulse in you? Say yes to it. Don't beat yourself up. I'm not good enough. No. Man, if it was a matter of us being good enough, then who would qualify? Not me. I don't think anybody here, unless you want to stand up and prove it. But no. Something else. Does Jesus right now want to visit you? And you got a wall up. Why? Why do you want to keep that wall up? It's God coming to you. And He wants to take you home someday. And He'll use you in those intervening years. Today, let the walls come down. God wants to visit you. Make an appointment with Him to show you His grace and mercy and His forgiveness of sins. What could be better than that, right? You get worried about your past? Yeah, God says, forgiveness of sins is full and free. And now, this side of the cross, it is so sure. All our sins can be plunged under that wonderful flood. I pray that you'll consider God coming to you this morning. Don't resist Him. Do what John calls people to do, to prepare to meet God, to prepare for Jesus, and say, Lord, there's a lot in my life that I'm ashamed of. There's a lot I'm embarrassed about. But you know, your mercy is far greater. Your mercy is far, far greater than what you could ever prove to me about yourself. Come. Come. Let me in, Jesus says. And I urge you to do the same this morning. Thank you for listening this morning. I pray that you will take a moment to think about whether God's knocking on your door or whether He wants to pursue you. Let's pray together as we stand. Thank you, Father, for your initiative in coming to us, not waiting for us to come to you. If you waited for us to come to you, it would be forever. But you became a person, a human being, something we could identify with, and you came to visit us. Not simply to say hi or to share coffee with us, but to bring us your salvation and to invite us to spend eternity with you in a place where there is no death and no tears. What a great God you are. What a God of mercy and grace. Now call somebody to yourself as an invitation is given. We pray this for your glory, for the salvation of the lost, we pray in Christ.